Right, brethren, greetings from a very pleasant afternoon in England. Temperature in the mid-60s, really a very pleasant day. Hope it's equally good wherever you might be. Well, recently, brethren, we've kept Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And we've been reminded that there are some things that you and I need to be doing in our lives. We are to put sin out. We are to lead lives which are unleavened. And I think we all understand that you and I can become rather blasé. It can become all very familiar to us. We've been around the church a long time, it might seem. We can get into a rut. We can plod rather slowly along. And the last time we spoke, we talked about the need to run our race enthusiastically and with endurance, and strive to win the prize. Strive to reach, ultimately, the finishing line. Well, today I want to continue that theme, because it's vital that we do continue. It's also rather basic, but it is equally very vital, because one day, you and I will all be judged. There is coming a time, sooner or later, when every one of us will stand to be judged, or reviewed, or appraised, however you prefer to think about it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, and see what might happen then. Luke chapter 19, and beginning in verse 11. Because that day is coming. There is no escape for anybody. And if we're ready, of course, we can look forward to that day. But Luke 19, and beginning in verse 11, and here we read, "Now as the people heard these things, Jesus spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, Jesus said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come." Do business meaning be productive, get busy, get active, go and achieve. "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us, but we'll ignore the citizens for the time being and stick with just the servants. And so it was, verse 15, that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." So I guess you could say this was their time of judgment. He'd been gone a long time, just like our Lord Jesus has been gone quite a long time. He had given his servants some pounds, some minas, and said, basically, get to work, be busy, produce. And here we are now, it's time to assess just what they've done in that period. So it's their time of judgment, and I think we can see the parallels for us. At verse 16, "Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. I've been pretty busy, Lord. Since you gave me those 10 minas, I've been out there, I've been working, I've been using my mind, my imagination, I've been diligent. Look, 10 more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So here are individuals, men or women, just said to be servants, and they were busy, they were diligent, they didn't sit back and just watch the world go by. They put their Lord's investment to very good use, and when their time of judgment came, well, they were good servants. They were faithful servants. They were productive servants. They were given some really quite fine rewards. Verse 20, and another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. So quite a harsh opinion, it seems, of his master, and probably a very inaccurate opinion. And verse 22, and the master said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, because this is a time of judgment. You wicked servant, you knew, and it's implied here that this was perhaps somewhat sarcastic, you knew, did you, that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? Is that right? Is that what you thought? Is that what you believed? Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might collect it with interest? That'd be the very least you could have done. No risk to you, no hard work, but just at least stick it in a bank. I get at least some interest and compound it over a long time. That'd be worth at least something back to me. But of course, he got nothing back. This servant had done absolutely nothing. Nothing to show for all those decades or centuries that the master had been gone. This servant was really a pretty useless servant. And verse 24, he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And they said to him, well, yeah, but master, he's already got 10. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So here's a time of judgment, as this master calls his servants together, and they have different rewards. One has 10 cedis, one has 5 cedis, one may have 2, one may have 4, one may have 20. It's not based on favoritism. It's not based on how long one has been a servant. This servant has been a servant for 5 years, 10 years, 25 years. It's not based upon the knowledge levels of these servants. It's based on what did you produce? What did you do? Have you been fruitful in the years that I have left you? Have you taken my talents, gifts, investments in you? Have you been productive? What have you achieved? And to the one who's achieved nothing, well, he was actually a wicked servant, a slothful servant, and he lost even what little he thought he had. And there's a lesson here for us. Today's message is entitled Grow and Be Fruitful. It'll be part one of a series, Grow and Be Fruitful. But we can see there is a time of judgment, and I think we have a fairly good idea how to apply that to our own lives. But let's turn now to Matthew chapter 21 and beginning verse 18. Matthew 21 verse 18. What we don't want to happen to us is to just think we're called and we know some truth, and then we just sit and bide our time and wait for the trumpet to blow. Because that servant there, the third one, sort of rather waited for the master to return, and the master wasn't very pleased, was he? Look at Matthew 21 and beginning in verse 18. This is the quite well-known story of the fig tree, which Jesus cursed, which we often use as an illustration of speaking to fig trees and speaking to mountains. But there's another lesson tucked away in here, beginning in verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, Jesus was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. We know from Mark's version, it actually took a day to become evident that it was dead, because it had been dying from the roots upwards. But here Jesus came to this tree, and he expected to find some fruit on it. And there was none there. And Jesus was really quite disappointed, because the tree had got leaves, had an appearance of being fruitful, and it disappointed Jesus. And so he cursed it. And of course, to curse is to devote to destruction by our words. But we might ask, well, why did Jesus curse this fig tree? It had no fruit on it, but could not Jesus have healed the fig tree and made it productive? Well, I guess he could have done, but there's a bigger problem here. Jesus expected to see fruit. It showed signs of being fruitful, but actually it was hypocritical. It was a pretense, and that's a problem, because it should have been producing fruit, and it wasn't. And a tree that should be fruitful, but isn't, is a perverse tree. It's a fraudulent tree. You know, Jesus expected fruit, and there was no fruit, and so therefore, well, eliminate the tree. Why should it stay there in the ground when it is a perverse, useless, non-productive tree? And there's a lesson there for us, because God and the Lord Jesus are looking for fruit in you and in me. You know, Jesus gave his life for us. We saw that recently at Passover. We have his word. We have the name of Jesus available. God has given to us his Holy Spirit. They are entitled to find fruit in us. But how are we doing? How am I doing? How are you doing? What does God's word say about individuals who should produce fruit but are not? Well, here with the fig tree, it's fairly evident. Jesus is not going to tolerate a fig tree that does not produce figs. It's a pretense. It's a fraud. It's a perversity. It's an abomination. Its purpose is to produce fruit. It didn't. Eliminate it. Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. Luke chapter 13. And beginning at verse 6. So here's Jesus giving yet another parable to teach a lesson. And it says in verse 6, Jesus also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So here's another example of a tree that should produce fruit. It's another fig tree that happens. And here comes a certain man, and it says he's seeking fruit, because that's why fruit trees exist. They exist to produce fruit. What's the point of a fig tree if there's no fruit on a fruit tree? So here comes the master of the vineyard looking for fruit on his tree, and lo and behold, there's none. So that's a little bit like Jesus over there with his fig tree. Verse 7, then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. You know, chop it down. Why does it use up the ground? What's the point of having it here? It's an absolute waste of space. It encumbers the ground. It's like, chop it down. And I think you can see, therefore, the view that Jesus is expressing. If you have a fruit tree and there's no fruit on it, then what's the point? And Jesus, let's face it, is not just giving instructions on agriculture. He's not talking about, you know, cottage gardens and things. This is a parable to express a truth, and it's not a very hard truth to see, is it? God expects to see fruit in your life and in my life. And if there's no fruit, got to be a big question mark. No fruit? No fruit on a believer? Ooh, well, hold on a moment. No fruit on a believer? And notice also here it says in verse 7, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit. So there is a time period, but as the time period expires, the master of the vineyard wants to see some fruit. And if the fruit's not there, then the tree's in jeopardy. Carrying on in verse 8, but the keeper answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, good, excellent. But if not, I agree, after that, let's chop it down. So here the keeper, in a sense, intercedes. Say, well, just a moment, master. Let's give it one more opportunity. Let's give it another year. Let's nourish it. Let's dig around it, make sure there's plenty of fertilizer there, and I'll make sure it gets extra water. And hopefully, in a bit more time, the fruit will appear. If it does, great. Mission accomplished. Because a fruit tree should be bearing fruit. But I agree, Master, if despite all we do, despite all the effort, all the diligence, if at the end of the day there is no fruit, then you're right. Why have it? Chop it down. It's pointless. And again, we can think of the lesson applied to ourselves. You and I have got time to be fruitful, but if the years go past, been around the church 5 years, 15 years, 25 years, 50 years, whatever, and really we're not that much different from when we started, if there is no fruit in our lives, then we're failing, because we're designed to produce fruit. If there's no fruit, or hardly any fruit, then you and I are in some jeopardy. We're not really pleasing, because we're not delivering what God expects. And related to having no fruit, it is possible to have bad fruit. That's not a place to be either. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Back to Matthew 7. And we'll pick up the story in verse 15. Still on the topic of trees and fruit, produce. Verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And we have to certainly be cautious. Here are people who come and look absolutely fine, look like sheep, nice, fluffy, woolly, white, look like sheep. But actually, they're a pretense. They're a fraud. These are wolves who are somewhat dangerous. Verse 16 says, you'll know them by their fruits. Because fruits are important. God can know us by our fruits. We can know other people by their fruits. We can certainly know teachers by their fruits. It says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is, well, no. If it's a thistle or a thorn bush, you're not going to find grapes or figs, are you? You're going to find thorns and things that injure you and stick in you, painful. Because you can tell a bush by the fruit it produces. You can tell a tree by the fruit you get from it. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears, bad fruit. So there is bad fruit as well as good fruit. You and I are supposed to be fruitful, but obviously we're looking to be fruitful with good fruit, not bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, clearly, Jesus is teaching about individuals coming with wrong teachings, false teachings, and we should recognize people not by their words, necessarily, or by their works necessarily, but by their fruits. What is their produce? What is the outcome? What's the effect of their preaching and their teaching? But in context, you can see that Jesus is saying that fruits are important. And verse 19 says, any tree that doesn't bear good fruit is going to be chopped down. We see already that any tree that doesn't bear any fruit will be chopped down. So no fruit or bad fruit, neither of those are places that you and I want to be. You know, Jesus is consistent. He uses the term fruit again and again and again, and he's looking for fruit. The Father's looking for fruit, and they are looking for good fruit, good produce, good outcome. The question must be, how are you and I doing? How fruitful are we after 5 years or 25 years in the church? Look at John chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1. John 15, which we would have read recently at Passover, or probably read recently at Passover. It's certainly in the service that Mr. Armstrong put together way back in the, the 50s. John 15, and beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. So is Jesus talking about, you know, agriculture, fruit growing per se? No, he's using this as an illustration of a spiritual truth. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So certainly, Jesus is looking for you and me to be fruitful, and in fact to be more and more fruitful. Certainly implies here that if there's a branch in the vine that doesn't produce fruit, then, well, we know the story, don't we? It says here, it's taken away. The Amplified translation of verse 2 says, he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. So not only is God the Father looking for fruit, he's looking for, as it says here, more and richer and more excellent fruit. Like the master we saw earlier, came to the tree looking and seeking for fruit. And if there's no fruit there, or if there's bad fruit there, then the tree really, what's its point? When you design something as God, you create something for a great purpose. That purpose is to be fruitful. And after a period of time, if there is no fruit there, well, you know, God will certainly intervene. It says here, verse 2, every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So God takes a hands-on approach, but he's looking for fruit. He wants fruit. He's entitled to get fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So if you and I are to be fruitful, we have to abide, or dwell, or continue, or I think one translation says, be vitally united to the Lord Jesus. In union with him, united to him, abiding in him, dwelling in him, and vice versa, he in us. And then it says we can bear a lot of fruit, a great deal of fruit, much fruit. But without me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. And if you and I are producing nothing, maybe we're not as vitally united to the Lord Jesus as we might think we are. Because if we are united to the Lord Jesus, if we abide in him, and his words abide and continue and motivate and guide us, then it says that we should be fruitful. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Because without Jesus, we can produce no fruit. And we've seen already that if there's no fruit, then really there's not much purpose. Why have a fruit tree that cannot produce fruit, despite what you do to it? You dig around it, you fertilize it, or in this case, you prune it. You sort of seek for this fruit tree to be united to the vine, but it wants to go its own way, and then it can achieve nothing and becomes dried out, withered, and then, toss it in the fire. No point. Verse 7, If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples, if we bear a lot of fruit. We're not talking about, after 10 or 20 or 30 years, just a tiny hint of a little bud appearing somewhere in our lives. What the Father's looking for, what he's expecting, what the Lord Jesus says should be happening, is that you and I bear much fruit. Verse 8 in the Amplified says, when you bear and produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. That's if we bear and produce much fruit. God the Father gets the glory, because it's really his power at the end of the day. We're not producing fruit by our own great wisdom, our own great intellects, our own super-duper powers. We don't have any of those. But if we are fruitful, then clearly we've learned to abide in Christ, and he's learned or found his way to abide and dwell in us, and we are fruitful. So being fruitful is important. God the Father is looking for fruit. The Lord Jesus is looking for fruit. And, said there in verse 2 that God takes a hands-on approach. He prunes and looks after and deals with us to ensure that we produce a great deal of fruit. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 2. This is the parable of the sower sowing the seed. I think we know it fairly well, so we'll pick up in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower, because the disciples couldn't understand it. No idea what Jesus was talking about, throwing seed out there, and birds are eating up some of the seed, and others are springing up and being burned up by the sun, all the rest of it. Hadn't got a clue what Jesus meant. So he starts to explain it to them after they've requested in verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives its seed by the wayside. So here's somebody that you might class as a bit hard-hearted. The seed of the word is scattered out there, but it doesn't penetrate into this person. Their heart is toughened, their heart is hardened, the word doesn't get through. And Satan comes immediately, if not sooner, and snatches the truth away before it has any impact at all. Verse 20, but he receives a seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. What? Pretty good. Yeah, I understand that. Yes, see that. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles, he's offended, he takes off, had enough. Because it says here, he has no root. This is a shallow Christian. There's no depth. They certainly receive the truth to a degree, but like it says, there's no depth, no deep understanding. It's a shallow easy come, easy go. Some troubles arise, and I didn't agree to this, not having this, and off they go. So the first two types of seed, the one that lands on the wayside, the one that lands on the stony ground, nothing happens. Verse 20, now he receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes, it says, unfruitful. So here's a person who has got the potential. You know, the seed has been sown. The word has taken root. It has started to, you know, come along, started to grow. There's early signs there that, yep, this is going to be successful. This seed is developing. This seed is growing. Woo, excellent. But this person gets distracted. The cares of this world, the pressures of life, perhaps the eagerness to pursue other interests like riches. And it says all these choke the word, limit the growth of this seed, and this person becomes unfruitful, no fruit. And we all know what happens if there's no fruit. If there's no fruit, you're in jeopardy. But notice verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. 30 times what was planted, 60 times what was planted, 100 times what was planted. A bit like the pounds and the miners. Some people produce 10, 5, 20, 30. Or in this case, Jesus said 30, 60, or 100 times what they began with. So here's one category of the four who actually do, it says, indeed bear fruit and produce. And that's where you and I need to be, in the category that bears fruit and is productive. You know, God is looking for fruit in our lives. We start off knowing nothing, you know, spiritual babies, but as time passes, we should be developing and growing and maturing and producing more fruit. We don't want to be in categories 1, 2, or 3. And I probably guess, speculate that most of the church today is in category 3. Started off well, growing, potential is there, word is having its effect, but too many distractions, too many other things entering in, taking our time and our energy and just gradually choking the effect of the word. Meaning that too many of God's people today are in reality unfruitful. You could say dead, but I'll just say for the time being, unfruitful. And now, how are you doing? If the harvest came soon, like let's say tonight, it might be for some of us, we don't know. Well, how are we doing? How much growing have we done since we were first called? If it's not enough, if there's not much fruit there, how do we become more productive? Or are we happy to be unfruitful? Because certainly God's not terribly pleased with people who are unfruitful. And what's more, it's not necessary. God's provided the means for you and I to be very fruitful. But, of course, we've got a part to play. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 5. That's very personal, this. I don't know how fruitful you are, and you might not know how fruitful I am, but God knows in both cases. The question is, do we know how we're doing? And are we particularly bothered? If you say, well, you know, I could be more fruitful, I suppose, but end of the day, it takes a lot of hard work, and there's so many other interesting things I could be doing and I'm doing. Well, that's the cares of this world and the pleasure of this world have entered in and are choking your growth or choking my growth. And if we're unfruitful, then really God's disappointed, because he wants us to be fruitful and we can be fruitful. But if we ultimately remain unfruitful, Well, the scriptures are plain. I haven't got to repeat that, do I? Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that wasn't what the Bible said. That's what the rabbis said. They interpreted scripture in many, many wrong ways. They were a big problem to Jesus. And, of course, they made the word of God of none effect by many of their traditional teachings. And this was one such nonsense. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. There's some quite high standards there that the Lord Jesus is establishing. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You know, Jesus expects us to have much higher standards of courtesy and kindness than people around us. If you greet the brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? But verse 48 is the one we're going for. Therefore, you shall be perfect, or King James says, be ye therefore perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So you and I are commanded to be perfect. The Amplified says, you therefore must be perfect, growing into complete maturity of godliness and mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So you, pointing at you, are to be perfect. And of course, so am I. We are to be perfect. Jesus just expressed here about how we should love others and be kind towards others and greet all sorts and not be picky in that sense, because we are to be perfect. Well, now, does perfect mean sinless? Because if it does, we've all got a big problem. Because even after the days of unleavened bread, sin will still be present in us. But no, the word perfect doesn't mean, I guess, what we typically think. Perfect is a Greek word. We'll see it in a number of scriptures in the next, whatever it is, half an hour or so. The Greek word is teleos. That would be a T for Tommy, E-L-E-I-O-S. If you're taking notes, teleos, T-E-L-E-I-O-S, teleos. And it means to be mature. Not perfect, like absolutely not a single thing wrong with us. That really would be a bit of a challenge. But to be mature, or to be of full age, or to be wanting nothing necessary to completeness. So it has that meaning of we've reached the full measure of maturity, the full measure of growth. We are a completely well-rounded person, not in terms of our shape, but in terms of our maturity. We are mature, and it means be mature, be complete, be well-rounded, be of full age, as your Father in heaven is mature. And you can think of that in terms of a seed being sown. You know, a seed is sown and eventually little shoots spring out of the ground, and as the rain falls and the sun shines and the warmth, they grow, you know, taller and stronger. Eventually little tiny flowers appear and then buds, and then ultimately the fruit's there, and eventually the fruit matures and ripens and is ready to harvest. That's of full age. That's the fruit being fully developed. That's the fruit being now mature. It takes time, but maturity is something that you and I are supposed to be growing towards, to becoming complete, fully abundant. It takes time, admittedly, but it should be happening right now, today, and continuously. Not something that, you know, one day I might become fruitful. How are we going to become fruitful one day? It takes time. It is a process. But when a seed is growing in the ground and sprouting up and reaching its full height and then the flowers and the fruit start to appear. That's a continuous process. It doesn't spring out overnight as fully grown bananas or apples or pears. It takes time. But every day it's getting more and more mature. Every single day it's getting more and more fully developed. And we will not become fruitful, fully mature, just because we're in the church. It's not automatic. Just being in the church, I use that expression, doesn't mean that we are maturing. We might just be stagnating. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's Paul writing to a bunch of people who were very definitely in the church. They were among the called out ones. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3, and beginning in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you are not able to receive it, and actually, even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal." So here's Paul, he wants to teach the brethren things which are important to them, and he says, look, you're still babes in Christ. You know, you're carnal, you're worldly minded. I've got to feed you with milk. You know, the very simplest truths, just baby food. You can't receive the stronger nourishment that you really need to grow. So here's people who were, you know, baptized, had been in the church for some years, you know, were keeping the Sabbath and holy days, but Paul says you're immature. You're babies. You're worldly. And there's a lot of changing they needed to do. Carrying on, it says, you're still carnal, verse 3, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' another, 'Well, I'm of Apollos,' are you not just plain carnal?" So these guys and girls in Corinth had fruit. But this was bad fruit. You know, verse 3 talks about envy and strife and divisions. Is that good fruit? No way. One says, "Well, I follow Paul. He's my man. He's the guy with the real strong truth." Somebody else says, "Well, you might do that, but me, I think Apollos is the man we ought to be listening to. See, Apollos has got much more gifted speaker. God's Spirit works through Apollos." And they just ended up squabbling as to who was the right one to follow. Just carnal. Just worldly. Just, verse 1, babes in Christ. And Paul saying, look, even though you're baptized and you're God's people, really it's hard to talk to you because you are just juveniles. You're infants. You're a problem. And the fruit in the church is bad fruit. And of course, that's not what you and I want to be, but the point I'm making is that just being in the church, just being baptized, just being among the congregation doesn't mean that you're spiritually mature, because these guys and girls were clearly not spiritually mature. Got Paul's word for that. But in 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, Paul's bringing out the need for people to be mature, and he says, verse 6, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature." That's a Greek word again, teleos, elsewhere translated perfect, but perfect is not, and they're not very helpful translation, but mature. And Paul's saying, you know, we speak the truth of God among those who are mature, adults. "Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, but for those who are mature. There are deep things of God. There are. There is spiritual food that can be strong and help us to really grow and mature. But if we're going to stay as spiritual babes in Christ, arguing and fussing and fighting, then it's difficult for God to get the truth to us. And Paul was saying, you know, we speak this wisdom of God, verse 6, among those who are mature. I guess some in Corinth may have been reasonably mature, but certainly as a whole, they were really quite a bad example. And for you and I, you know, we do want to be mature, able to receive the things of God, yea, the deep things of God, and to grow continually towards maturity, to understand the ways of God better and better. Babies can't. You know, babies can't understand this world, or they don't. Can't make sense of it. As we grow up to adulthood, we understand this world better, spiritually similar. You know, new babes in Christ may not understand a great deal, and that's fair, but after 10, 20, 30 years, we should be mature in our understanding. And as I've got four little dot points here of things that spiritual maturity is not, right? Spiritual maturity is not, first of all, being in the church a long time. It isn't. I don't care if you've been in the church 40 years or more. That doesn't mean that you are spiritually mature. You can get old babies, spiritually babies, but been around a long time. Equally, spiritual maturity is not being old, full stop. Just being a senior does not mean that you are spiritually mature. Spiritually mature, third point, is not being a minister or a deacon, deaconess, pastor, whatever. You'd like to think that the pastors and so on were spiritually mature. It certainly would be a fine qualification, but it's not automatic. And fourthly, being spiritually mature is not being knowledgeable. Just because you know to count to Pentecost doesn't mean you're spiritually mature. You and I are talking about being mature in terms of our growth in the ways of God and developing his mind and being fruitful. It's the produce. It's the fruit in our lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews 5, 9. And it seems you can go backwards in this area. Maybe start off, start growing pretty well, coming along, being fruitful. And then, of course, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and various things enter in and choke that growth. And we can even potentially go backwards. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Paul wants to discuss certain things but discovers he can't. He wants to, he'd like to, but his audience can't receive it. Verse 9, having been perfected, talking of the Lord Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, Paul wants to go further, but he says, actually, you've become dull of hearing. You don't understand the wisdom of God the way you once did. Verse 12, for though by this time ye ought to be teachers, you know, you should be mature enough now to actually be able to explain and demonstrate and show and help, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, you have come to need milk and not solid food. They've gone backwards, these people. They've become dull. It implies at some point they weren't, but now they are. You now need milk again rather than solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, if Paul's writing to believers, he says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So does that mean that believers can be unskilled in the word of righteousness? Absolutely. In fact, can become dull of hearing, can be less fruitful, less productive after 20 years and perhaps after 5. And he says, verse 13, such a person has become a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That's that word teleos again. Who are mature, who are of full age, who are developed, who are fruitful. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then chapter 6, verse 1 continues the thought. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Well, guess what? That's that same word, or at least it's a version of it, teleotes, but it's the same root word for maturity. Let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and so on. So Paul says, let's move on. Let's not stick around the elementary foundations. Let's move on to perfection. Or the New American Standard Bible says, let us press on to maturity, to being fully developed, to being fruitful. And so here's Paul really lamenting the fact that he can't actually explain certain important truths, lessons to these people because they've become duller hearing, their back needing to be fed on milk and pap. They are spiritual babies and they need to move on to maturity. And I guess Paul might well say the same today if you looked around the church of God. Come on, people, move on to maturity. Don't stick around where you were 10, 20, 30 years ago, or some ways even worse, have gone backward over the last 10 or 20 years. Move on. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, and I suppose rather cutting into the context, but saving a wee bit of time, verse 27. Talking about the saints and their understanding, he says, to them, the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, guess what? It's that Greek word again, teleos. And rather than perfect, better would be mature. So we'll read verse 28 with that. Him we preach, talking of the Lord Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You know, Paul worked hard. He didn't slack off. He labored, agonized, traveled far and wide, was in many difficult circumstances. trying to ensure that one day he might present every man, every woman mature in Christ Jesus. The New American Standard Bible says we may present every man complete in Christ. The NET translation says, so that we may present every person mature in Christ. That was Paul's objective. He worked pretty hard. And when will we be presented? Well, I guess he's thinking there of the judgment. And perhaps Paul's rather hoping that many of those that he warned and taught and showed and demonstrated, that he'll be able to take, you know, some credit, that he's presented them mature before the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't enough just to, you know, believe and claim to be a church member. Where's the fruit? Where's the maturity? And again, I ask the question, you know, how are we doing? Are we still, you know, babes? We were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, still full of carnal interests and conduct, immature, just older, but no more fruitful. Look at Colossians 4:12. Just a page or two over, just the one verse, and it talks here of Epaphras. And 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras must have been a pretty good guy. He labored in prayer of intercession. We covered that a few months ago. And he was interceding and praying on behalf of these people that they would stand perfect. Guess what? Teleos. And complete, meaning fully developed. You know, Epaphras was praying for the people in Colossae and also somewhere else that they would stand mature or grow into maturity. He prayed that they might stand mature. No guarantee, of course. He could pray that, and God would create circumstances and an environment that would lead to that, but personal decisions of those brethren would come into play. Would they be diligent? Would they apply themselves? Would they deny themselves? Would they pursue goodness? It wouldn't just happen because Epaphras prayed. And in fact, if you look at verse 13, Paul says, I bear him witness, he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. We know what happened to the Laodiceans. So Epaphras did his bit, prayed, you know, asked, and circumstances God would have created, but did they take the opportunity to grow into maturity? Well, in Laodicea, apparently not. And you and I must learn lessons from that. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. You can take a horse to water, can you not? But you can't make him drink. And God can create the situation, can provide the instruction, the warning, the teaching. But it's up to you and me to, you know, take it and run. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul writes here, again, butting into the context somewhat, but Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. That's that Greek word teleos again, meaning he's not fully mature, which obviously he's not. He actually is quite mature, but not as yet fully complete. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me, brethren. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the impression you certainly get is that, you know, Paul is pushing on. He's not sitting on his laurels. That's not mixing metaphors. He's not just parked, just sitting there and watching the world go by. He's reaching out. He's stretching forward. He's in that race and he can see the finishing line, and boy, is he going for it. Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, same word, but in a sense, those who are sufficiently mature to understand the message. Therefore, let us, verse 15, as many as are, you know, sufficiently mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same standard, let us be of the same mind. And just saying, look, if you've got sufficient maturity, you'll understand the need to press on to full maturity, to reach forward. You know, we all know there's some way to go, but hopefully we're on the way. Hopefully there's some fruit, but we recognize that there's more. And we've got to strive forward. There's a race, there's a prize, there's a judgment. And we could look forward to the judgment thinking, amen, I can't wait to get judged. When I get judged, I'm going to get a great reward because I'm very fruitful. I've yielded to God and it's going to be a fantastic day when I get judged. Or I'm thinking, judgment? This could be just a wee bit embarrassing. Other people think I'm pretty hot. I've got a pretty good impression and image I represent to other people, but I know, and I know God knows, and God knows I know that He knows, and we all know what I know, and judgment? But if we're on the right path, and we're running our race, and we're yielding to God, and we're being fruitful, then it's a good day to look forward to. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And talking of Jesus Christ, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry or service, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, same Greek word, mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, you know, Jesus has set up the body of believers and provided what's necessary for us to be built up until we come to to a perfect or a mature, fully developed man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children or young children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So you and I are supposed to be growing up to maturity, growing up to perfection, growing up and being fruitful. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing. Not just, watching the years come and go, and Passovers come and go, and just thinking, well, because I'm, quotes, in the church, quotes, that I'm okay. The tree which has no fruit, or bad fruit, isn't going anywhere. Well, no way you want to go, put it that way. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, that's the end of the age and the world tomorrow, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, all the leaven has been put out, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, especially when there's 400-word long sentences, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. That would be the other type of leaven we talked about at unleavened bread time. But rather, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, grow in the grace and the knowledge. You know, growth as of a fruit tree, as of a tree, as of a plant. Growth is something that you and I are to be doing. Growing towards maturity. Growing towards perfection, if you prefer that word. But growing. And it's not just knowledge, you know, for the sake of knowledge. Right knowledge leads to change. Leads to a right way of living. Leads to the production of good fruit in our lives. Not just knowledge for the sake of it. You know, growing in fruit. Well, let's have a look at Galatians 5:22. We're talking of fruit and being fruitful and growing in fruit. Here's a pretty good outline of what God expects. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And I'll read this first of all in the King James Version. King James Version of Galatians 5:22 is as follows. Fruit of the Spirit is knowing the seventh day Sabbath, how to count Pentecost, who the 144,000 are, who modern day Israel are, where Big Sandy is, what the initials SEP stand for. Well, no, I'm just making a point. The fruit of the Spirit isn't just a bunch of knowledge. The knowledge is not necessarily wrong, but the fruit of the Spirit is, let's read the actual Bible, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, growing and becoming fruitful isn't about knowledge. It's not even about holding fast to true knowledge. Knowledge is the foundation, absolutely. We do need to know the truth, absolutely. But we need to know the truth so that we can use it to grow and be more fruitful in what God's looking for. The Master comes seeking fruit. Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit God's looking for. Love and joy and peace and so on. You know, we've started the process. You know, we've been begotten. We've, kept Passover. We have the blood of the Lamb. But how are we doing, you and me, personally, in growing to maturity and being very fruitful? How are you doing? I mean, there's 9 fruits there. How about scoring yourself out of 10 in terms of love? 1 out of 10? 9.5 out of 10? What about joy? Are you a misery gun? Or are you a 9.75 out of 10 person? What about peace? Peace of mind? 4 out of 10? 0.5 out of 10? What about kindness? Ooh. What about self-control? When's the last time you blew your top? 10 years ago? This morning? Well, those are the fruits God's looking for. Let's turn the final scripture to Matthew 25. A similar parable to where we began. Matthew chapter 25. And beginning in verse 14. Don't forget, God sees exactly how much fruit is in your life and mine. We might prefer to lift the carpet, get the sweeper out, and sweep under the carpet things we don't like to see in our lives, but it's fairly obvious to God. Matthew 25, and picking up in verse 14, like I say, a sort of roughly a parallel parable to where we started off. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Traded in the sense of got busy, went to work, was productive, didn't sit around on his laurels, but was out there, you know, busy using the investment. Verse 17, likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And you could see these guys might be thinking to themselves, well, hey, I've got 5 talents because, God's given me, according to my ability, he must have recognized I'm really quite an able person. I've been given 5 talents. Woo! Am I special? Wow. Well, in fact, I'm superior to this guy who's only got 2 talents. Phew. Or, in fact, those folk out there have got no talents given to them. Hey, I'm really special. Wow. Think about it. The master's really fortunate to have me around as one of his servants because I've got ability. He's given me 5 talents. Could have got smug and just looked down on others, but nope. The guy with 5 talents, matching his ability, went out, got busy, got productive, produced produce, fruit, and made another 5. Doubled the investment. Likewise, the guy with 2. But then, of course, we got the other guy, verse 18. He received 1, went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Time of judgment, time of review, time of appraisal. How have we done, folks, since I've been gone? So he received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. I've been busy. I've been diligent. I've been productive. I've got some fruit here to look at. Look, you gave me 5, and here's 10. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's quite a good judgment. He also received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more. Here they are. Here's 4 talents back. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of you. You're going to become a ruler. You're going to become a king. Come on in. Enjoy what I've got for you. Then he had received the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I'm not taking any risks. I'm not going to get out of my house. I'm just going to sit here and watch the world go by and just relax and do nothing because I think you're a hard taskmaster, and here's your talent back. Well, that's no use, is it? But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew, did you, that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed? Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I received it back with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant, one translation says useless servant, into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we all know if you've got teeth, they will be provided. So, who wants to be a useless servant? You know, there's 2 judgments here. To the one that said, enter into the joy of your Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. And the other is, you useless character, no fruit, why do you encumber the ground? I'm going to cast you into outer darkness. Because this person, this man, this woman, wasn't fruitful. And the message really is for all of us. Now, I'm taking it to heart myself. I suggest you do yourself. We all need to take our calling very seriously. Examine if we are fruitful and if we are growing day by day into maturity. And if we aren't, then it's time to change our approach and get serious. I'm going to continue this topic next week and probably the week after. But for now, I think on that point, let's conclude today's Bible study.